First Peter. Well, last week we looked at your living hope, but we didn't finish it. So now we're on part two of your living hope. First Peter chapter 1. We left off in verse 4, kind of an unfortunate place to leave off, but that's kind of where we found ourselves. And so we will pick it up in verse 5. Let me read from verses 3 through the rest of the passage here, which is interesting. One sentence in the Greek from verses 3 through verse 12. So, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that was to come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he would testify before of the sufferings of Christ and of the glory that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministers of the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So here we have a passage just power-packed with truth, with practical Christian living, with theology. We find here the resurrection of Christ. We find the concept of being born again here. We find the concept of being kept by the power of God. We hear this idea of being saved in the end, actually the saving of the body, the redemption. So looking forward to the return of Christ, we find that very phrase, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We find in it on the practical side, what happens in between being born again and the end of our faith, the saving of our souls. What happens at that time is that which God is going to produce in us and really purify us with, and that is suffering. And so Christians that are suffering, but Christians that have a hope. You know, Christians tonight, I don't know where each and every one of us are, but I know as a pastor that many people suffer on a constant basis. In all kinds of different ways and different ways we experience that suffering, but we all go through trials, we all go through suffering. And how many times we question why. We question why we're suffering and why God's allowing this if God is sovereign. Maybe Pastor Easy could question that when he wakes up at 4:30 in the morning with his little girl having a seizure. Lord, why? Lord, why is this happening? Lord, why are we going through this? And there's an answer for that. That God is, for whatever reason he's allowing it, there's something he's doing in the midst of it. And that's what we need to focus on. God is working something that we just don't now see. He's working something out so that when he returns for us, we might be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Church, there is hope for us. You see, even in the midst of our suffering, what Peter is trying to get us to do, these believers he writes to, what the Holy Spirit has left for us and penned here for us, for the church throughout the ages to hang on to, is the hope. That in the midst of what you're going through, what you're experiencing, that there's hope. Heaven's awaiting. It's a guarantee. God is keeping you. God is reserving it for you. We saw there in verse 3, just simply starting with blessed be the God and Father, and I'll just quickly hit verses 3 and 4 for context, and we'll pick it up in verse 5 where we really are going to start. But he talks about according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us to this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's begotten us. We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. And he says, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that does not fade away, that's just simply waiting for you, reserved for you in heaven. There's your hope. Oh, if we could but keep our hope, not in the things of this life, not in health, not in a peaceful life, not in blessing, not in what we think would be good for us, but if we could really keep our hope in heaven, we would find that we would make it through this life with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That we would rejoice even if right now we're suffering. Even if we're going through trials. How basic, how elementary is that? How simplistic is that truth? All of us know that, but how hard it is to live there. And I find that it's suffering that God uses to remind me of heaven. You see, when everything's going great, going my way, when I'm having a good time, heaven isn't something that I'm really focused on because, hey, things are great. But when suffering and trials hit my life, I'm thinking about heaven. Oh, go ahead, Lord, take me. It's okay. Death isn't something that looks grim and dim and dismal, but death is something that looks beautiful and wonderful. Because, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Because Jesus Christ is risen, I've been born again and to a living hope. And heaven's waiting. Think of it, a place that will never be defiled. Thank God, because God's going to have to change me or heaven would be defiled. You don't take me to heaven like this. A sinner. And so he's going to give me a new body. He's going to change me and transform me, as Paul says there, speaking of the resurrection and really speaking of the rapture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the blink of an eye, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump, the trump will sound. And he talks about how this immortal will put on immortality, or this mortal will put on immortality. And that's where he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And he talks about there being in the kingdom of God. Speaks of the new body. Speaks of this heavenly body after the image, not of Adam, the fallen man, but after the image of the last Adam, Jesus Christ, the heavenly man. That body he rose in. Perfection, heaven, the glory that's waiting. And we left off last week with that phrase there in the end of verse 4, reserved or that does not fade away. Does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Heaven doesn't fade away, doesn't get old. You know, this life gets so old, doesn't it? Even when it's going good, it gets old. We want something else to go better. Looking for something different. Does not fade away. And that's what heaven is. And here then Peter says in verse 5, who are kept, the believers, those that have been begotten to a living hope, who are kept for heaven by the power of God through faith. Listen to that. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Hear the hope. Hear the anticipation ready to be revealed in the last time. Brothers and sisters, as I sit back and think about heaven, and then I think about this life, I think all I have to do is get to heaven. If I can make it to heaven, then I don't have to worry about it anymore. Think about heaven. You're never going to battle again with temptation. Think about that. I mean, just meditate on that. Never again will I deal with sin. Whether that's my sin, whether that's your sin that I've got to deal with, or you've got to deal with mine, or someone in your life, never again will you deal with failure with missing the mark, sin, with imperfection. Never. You'll never have to get on the freeway again and have God show you your sin. Never again will you have to deal with the flesh, as we call it. It's waiting for you. It's reserved. And it's kept. The word kept here is the word guarded. Like a soldier guarding. Like a fortress, something being guarded. Kept by the power of God. Guarded by the power of God. Now, as we've been studying the attributes of God on Sunday morning, we looked at the power of God. Limitless, endless, eternal. The power of God. Thank God my salvation is kept by His power. Thank God my salvation is not kept by my power. But that there is a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all I could ask or think according to His power at work in me, Paul would say in Ephesians 3, verse 20. Thank God that my salvation is secured, sealed, kept by the power of God. But that doesn't make me irresponsible, or doesn't make me one that doesn't have any responsibility in this thing called salvation. In fact, Peter goes on to say here, through faith. So, my salvation is kept. This hope is kept. This guarantee of getting to be with the Lord for eternity, inheriting something that's incorruptible, undefiled, and doesn't fade away, waiting for me, reserved for me in heaven, kept by the power of God through faith. For here the Word of God is very clear that without faith, you're not going to make it to heaven. So it's the tension, it's the paradox. It's God will keep it, but you must believe it. Nowhere in the Bible, with all of the verses on God's sovereignty, with all of the verses concerning salvation, how it's a complete work of God, nowhere in the Bible does it say, you're just saved because God saved you and you don't need to do anything for that or to that, and you just do whatever you want, you'll just end up in heaven. Always there's a call to believe. Always there's a call to faith. Always there's a call to obedience. And those who don't obey and those who don't believe will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And if I choose right now to live my life in a way that is unpleasing to the Lord, if it's in disobedience to His word, the Bible makes it very clear that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. If I say, okay, my faith is, or my salvation is kept by the power of God, reserved for heaven, so I'm going to go out and I'm going to live in sexual immorality. I'm going to live in a life of drunkenness. I'm going to live in a life of corruption. I'm going to go out and do whatever I want and fulfill the passions of my lust. And I'm just going to live for myself. The Bible is very clear. Paul says it in Galatians. Paul says it in the book of Ephesians, in 1 Corinthians, and other places. Makes it very clear that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. This inheritance that God is reserving for us. There is clearly here a call for the church to live a life that is in obedience to God's word. And church, I want us to hear that. Church, I want us to really listen, not to me tonight. I want you to listen to God's word. If you disagree with me, I want you to search God's word. I want you to come back next week with passages that tell me, rebuke me if I'm wrong, that tell me that you can live any way you want and still go to heaven. Because you're not going to find them. But if you do, maybe I've missed them somewhere. And you can come back and share them with me. Church, we're going to stand before the Lord. And we need to know that we know. Not because I said it or you said it or someone that you think is real smart said it. But we need to know that we know that we know. That the life that we're living is a life in accordance to God's word. And the only way to know that is to know God's word. You see, God has a life for you. You see, the things that your flesh wants and the things that this world pulls on you to go after are only going to be that which ultimately brings you down and destroys your life. Life is in Jesus Christ. Life is in the power of God. Understanding that I'm secure in Him, and therefore I believe Him. Therefore, I'm going to, through faith, hold on to the truths of God's Word. You see, a Christian is tested, his faith. Am I really a Christian? Do I really believe? Is tested through trials. Peter here says, this salvation, he says, ready to be revealed in the last time. This salvation that's kept by the power of God through faith, one day is going to be revealed. It's going to be revealed. You're going to stand before the Lord. It's going to be shown whether you're in Him or not. Remember what Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 7. He said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord. And I will say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Boy, Jesus warned them. He says, there are false teachers and false prophets that will lead people astray. There is a broad path and it's easy, but it goes to destruction. It's easy to live that way. But there's a narrow path that leads to everlasting life. And there are few that find it. And it's a difficult path. The Christian life isn't an easy life. It's not a walk in the park. It's swimming upstream against the current when everyone else is just floating downstream. Because you know what? That's what it's like in the world. They're not even alive. The Bible says they're dead. It's like a bunch of dead fish floating down a stream. And they just go where the current takes them. But you've been born again. You are one of those fish and you were resurrected. And you realize downstream isn't good. It leads to the salt water and ultimately it's going to lead to a place of death. And so you're resurrected and you realize, I need to get upstream. That's where the water of life is. And that's where I need to go. And so as Christians, we live a life that we battle the things of our flesh, the things of this world, the things that pull against us and pull on us. And Peter knows that. And Peter calls these disciples of Christ here. He calls them out. And he encourages them with the blessed hope, the abounding mercy, their hope in heaven reserved for them. They're kept by the power of God as they believe in God and walk with God and trust God. And remind them that the last days are coming and their salvation's going to be revealed. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, This hope. Heaven, in this we greatly rejoice. Oh, and tonight in worship, I just pray that that's where your heart was. You know, church, when we worship God in song and praise as a congregation, and tonight I was blessed, I have to admit, that I could tell there was heartfelt praise. That I just want to encourage you, when you come into the sanctuary, to think about what you're doing here. As Josh or whoever's up here in the worship team, and they're leading us in praise. They're not leading, they're not singing for us. There's not big spotlights on Josh, and he's jumping around, and, you know, eye contact. And, you know, he's leading us in praise. Our eyes are to be on the Lord. Sometimes we close our eyes so that there's no distractions around us. Our hands are lifted up, those of us that are led to do that. That's not spiritual if you do that. Or if you don't, oh, well, you need a praise. It's not about height. But there's just a Lord. There's a connection. There's a reality. These are more than words that are on a page or we're singing and we've memorized and we just say them. But they're our heart, they're our prayer, they're our praise, because God is worthy. Church, I would encourage you to I think we just don't even think about it. I'd encourage you as you come into the sanctuary, as David said in Psalm 63, to see your power and your glory. He says, because your loving kindness is better than life, and my lips shall praise you as long as I live. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's happening, we come in here and we just begin to engage our hearts in the Lord and worship. Man, it will make worship a whole different thing. And I'll tell you what, when we come time to open the Word, you'll be ready. You'll be ready to hear the Lord, not me. You won't be ready to say, what jokes Trent got tonight, or What's he going to say? What do you have to say to me, Lord? Your hearts will be in tune. And I would invite us too, because we have so much to rejoice in. Peter here says, in this, listen, I don't care if you have nothing in your life to rejoice in. Your whole life is falling apart. And you could say, there is nothing I can rejoice in. In this, we greatly rejoice. See, heaven is sure. And it's there, and it's reserved, and it's waiting, and you're kept by the power of God. And if you're a believer tonight, through faith, you're ready for the Lord to return. In this, you can greatly rejoice. And then Peter goes on to say, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That's a powerful packed phrase. He says, though now, for a little while. What's little while mean? Come on, let's get down to it. What does that mean in the Greek? Week? A day? Okay, a month. A year? What is little? Tell me what little while means and I'll rejoice more. If you tell me it's a short amount of time. Because little while in my mind is a little bit of time. Well, what Peter's talking about is this life. This life is a little while compared to eternity. Again, with the hope of heaven. Listen to what Peter says in chapter 5, speaking about Satan coming against the church. He says in verse 9, resist him. Well, let me read verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Notice that. Knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Verse 10. But now the God of all grace, who has called us through his eternal glory, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Again, there's that idea. Suffer a while. What Peter's saying is this life is short. Resist the devil. Stand against him. Because the God of all grace, now notice the phrase, who has called you through his eternal glory, after you've suffered in this world, all of us to different degrees, and to be honest, at different times, it's more than others. And that's God's mercy, that it's not always too much. But little while, when Peter says here, both of these verses, he's speaking of this life. If we could put this life in its proper perspective to eternal life, we would laugh at our trials. We would laugh at this life in the sense of we could say, you know what? Hey, like Paul said. No, he didn't say hey, but he said, I count the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And he's speaking of the church, God's glory revealed in us. And he's there speaking about the glorified body. He's speaking about heaven. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he says that. They're not worthy. Don't even compare them. Don't waste your time. And that's how Paul the Apostle lived his life in the midst of such great suffering, because he had life in perspective to eternity. Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says there in verse 16, he says, though this outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, why would he say, though the outward man is perishing? Because right before that, he talked about how their bodies are being delivered to death all day long for Jesus' sake. We're hard-pressed on both sides, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. You know, persecuted, but not forsaken. And he goes on through this list. And then he goes on in chapter 4. Chapter 6, he talks about some more sufferings he goes through, about persecutions and this and that and the other thing. Chapter 11 is a chapter that we quote so much and talk about. Where Paul says, 5 times from the Jews I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Well, hold on. Did he just say that? And once I was stoned, and by the way, I'm in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils in the city, perils in the sea, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides all the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for the churches. Exactly. You go, is he joking? That's his life? You want me to be a Christian? And he says, there in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, there in verse 17, he says that the light afflictions which are but for a moment are working for me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen, he says, are temporary, but the things which are unseen are eternal in the heavens. Did you catch that in verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 4? The light afflictions which we suffer but for a moment. Wow. So when he says moment there, what's he talking about? That I have a minute and there's a, oh, thank God it's over and I go on with my life. He's talking about this life. He says, though the outward man's perishing, yet the inward man's being renewed day by day. For the light affliction, did you hear what he called his afflictions? Now, I just listed you a big list of his afflictions. How many of you were stoned once? Beaten three times with rods? Whipped by the Jews like Jesus was? The 39 lashes on 5 different occasions? How many of you have been trying to cross rivers and in dangers of being in shipwrecks and out at the sea? How many of you have been worried about being cold and naked? And how many of you have been worried about being in danger in the wilderness and in the city? I mean, it's like, hey, the things he says, when's the last time you were cold and naked and hungry and thirsty? And you think about the things he says. And he says, they're light afflictions in comparison to the glory that's coming. That's what got him through his trials. That's exactly what Peter is saying. Here is Peter, who we don't have as much writings from, but is just as much of a saint and a Christian and an apostle as the Apostle Paul. And we know Paul so much better because we have more material to learn about him from all of his epistles, much of the book of Acts. But Peter, we go back to the Gospels. And then we have these two little epistles at the end of the New Testament that are written by Peter. But we know this of Peter. Jesus in John chapter 21 prophesied of Peter that he was going to die the death of crucifixion. Peter was going to suffer. And do you know that church history records for us that when Peter went to die, when his arms were stretched out, he insisted that he would be crucified upside down because in honor of his Lord, he didn't want to die just like his Lord. Think about that, church. A man who's writing this, a man that has suffered and will suffer great things for the name of Jesus. And he says, here's my hope. Here's my strength. Here's what settles me. Here's what gives me strength to move forward. He says, in this hope, I greatly rejoice. Even though I'm suffering, in this I greatly rejoice. And church, in this you greatly rejoice. That's what he's saying. You greatly rejoice. I love what Paul says. He calls it light afflictions, which are but for a moment. And then the comparison is working for a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And you just take some of those words and you compare them. Moment. Eternal. The comparison between the two. He calls them light afflictions. Then he says weight of glory. You know, it's interesting to me, and maybe you've heard me say this before because I've said it often, but from that passage, it's really opposite of how Christians live today. We say this is a heavy, heavy trial. Paul says it's a light affliction and the glory's heavy. You know, we go, this is heavy, man. This is heavy. I mean, dude, you don't know what I'm going through. Paul says this is light compared to the heaviness, the weightiness of the glory. He says this, light afflictions, which are momentarily, he says they're working for him. You know what we say? This is heavy, man. Everything's working against me right now. Paul said the exact opposite. And I asked myself the question at that, maybe I've got some things backwards. Why am I saying it's heavy? Why am I here saying everything's working against me? Nothing seems to go my way. When Paul says, with trials that I can't even compare mine to, says it's light, and they're working for him. See, Paul saw his trials as something that worked for him a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Hey, this thing's helping me out here, ultimately, eternally. When we begin to see our trials like that, it will be when we have our eyes on eternity. That's why Paul says in the next verse there in verse 18, he says, for we don't look at the things which are seen. I mean, you want it any clearer than that. But the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen, they're temporary, they're momentary, they're light. But the things which are unseen, they're eternal. They're working for me, these things that are happening now for my eternal state. If I'm but walking with God and obeying Him like Paul was, like Peter was. So here Peter is saying the exact same thing. And he says here, he says that you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. So hopefully we've got an idea of what that little while is. If need be. Wait, now there's another phrase. If need be. Oh, I just say, you know, I sure would like to be the Lord sometimes in my life. Lord, this is not need be. This is not a need be suffering. I'm good. I'm fine. Everything's going great. God says, no, need be. I go, whoa, what are you talking about? I'm doing great. Nope, need be. Church, we don't see eternally. We don't know what God's really doing. And instead of fighting God and saying it's heavy, it's working against me, we must realize that God is doing something in our suffering to produce something that is ultimately holy, perfect, and filled with glory. It's eternal. It's permanent. We don't quite comprehend that. I don't think you can do a Bible study on heavenly rewards and really walk away with a total understanding of really what their meaning is, what their purpose, the weight of their purpose. We know they're important. We know they're there. We know they're real. But we don't get it. We don't get how important they are. And therefore, we don't see our suffering in light of their importance. And so why is it that we suffer many times? And I wouldn't say all the time. But I would say this, many times we suffer because we're in error and God's correcting us. And that would fall under the Hebrews chapter 12 category of God chasing us that we might be partakers of His holiness. But not all the time. It's not because you're always in sin, but there's just things that God wants to do. I mean, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, there's sin in us. It's not like you're in direct rebellion against God and He's got to chase in your life. But you might be there just loving God. Your heart is surrendered to the greatest ability you know how to surrender your heart to God. You say, God, here's my life. I love you. I want to worship you. Speak to me. Convict me. Do whatever you want. And I'll heed and obey. Let's say you're in that place. God will still allow suffering because God uses those sufferings to sanctify you in areas that you can't be sanctified any other way. I would love it if we could all be just immediately sanctified when we heard the word. Tonight, you're going to just be radically sanctified. Spare me, Lord, from suffering. I'll read the word. There's a difference between hearing the word, isn't there, and doing it? And it's the suffering that tests my faith to see if I'm going to be obedient. If need be. So I don't say, and this is why I say I'd like to be the Lord in my life sometimes, I don't say, Lord, I think it's time for a little suffering. Would you ever say that? Lord, I think there's time you need to do a work in my heart. There's some motives that are probably messed up. And you need to really bring me through the meat grinder a little bit and bring some suffering in my life and deal with it. We don't know that. We don't know our hearts. God says need be. And I've learned when God says need be, I say amen. That's surrender. Now, I'm not saying every time God says need be, I say amen. I'm learning to say amen. So be it, Lord. You do your will. And Lord, I just want to submit to you and walk with you and be close with you right now. If need be. And there are many times that God says need be. You have been grieved by various trials. All kinds of different trials. You can't pinpoint it. Grieved. The word is distressed. It's been hard. So here, Peter's not saying, in this we greatly rejoice that we're grieved by trials. No, in this, in our hope, in eternity, we greatly rejoice. Even though momentarily, for a little while on this earth, if we're distressed and grieved by all kinds of different trials in our lives. And that's the same thing James says, wasn't it? We just looked at that passage. There in James chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Don't count the trial joy. Trial coming, yes! Love suffering, I love trials. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, notice that phrase, testing of your faith, produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work that you might be perfect or mature, complete, lacking nothing. God's going to mature you and sanctify you and grow you through various trials. And it's not the trial I rejoice in. It's the, in James' context, it's the work it's going to accomplish in me. It's the perfection it's going to bring in me that I rejoice in. When we learn to say, God, your hand is in this. It's not just the devil. It's not just them. It's not just me. Those things are all playing a part. I'm not downplaying that in any bit. It's them, it's the sinners. And it's you in their lives and you in theirs. It's the devil working, no doubt about it. It's sin, we're sinners. But it's God saying through it, I'm working. I haven't left you. I'm not cursing you. I'm not forgetting you. I'm not forsaking you. I'm allowing because it's needed. Now trust me in it. And I think our theme verse, as we've already talked about, is chapter 4, verse 19. He who suffers according to the will of God, commit his soul to him, is in doing good as to a faithful creator. When you suffer according to the will of God, the need be, God says it's time, do good. Suffer, commit your soul to him in doing good. Do what's right. Don't rebel. Don't fight. Don't kick. Don't scream. Don't get upset with God. Submit. Do good. Do right. Walk in righteousness. And commit your soul to him as a faithful creator. God's faithful. And you're going to even see in the end his faithfulness in the midst of your suffering. He goes on to say that the genuineness, oh, I love this word, the genuineness of your faith. How many of us really, many times, want to know the genuineness of maybe someone's sincerity? Someone says, hey, I love you, brother. I've had people in the church go, hey, don't say that to me.
Whoa.
Because they're very skeptical upon people that just throw words around. How many of you have ever wondered, how genuine is my faith in the Lord? We have a problem in our society of people being sincere, upright, truthful, really people of their word, the genuineness of their faith. And here God says, here is what is going to reveal the genuineness of your faith. Now, God doesn't need you to see you go through trials and say, I thought that's how you'd respond, but now I know that's how you'd respond. Remember, God can't learn anything. Why is it that God tests us? For us. God tests me for me. I think I'm doing great. I think I have faith. I think I'm believing in God and everything. I can talk real big from a pulpit or talk to someone, but when I'm in the midst of it, that's when the genuineness is revealed. That's when it really counts. That's when the rubber meets the road. We could sit in here tonight and have a prayer meeting. And we could all say, oh, God, be glorified in my life. God, use me. God, pour out your Spirit. God, I'm willing to do anything, go anywhere, say anything, Lord. Fill me with your Spirit. I'll witness to everyone tomorrow, work, Lord. And we just go and just keep going. Boy, man, you walk out and go, man, those people are sold out for the Lord. These people, they're, whoa. But I've heard it. I've heard that so many times. And then I've seen people tested. It wasn't the same. You've said that so many times to the Lord. Then you were tested. Oh, Lord. Now you're hesitant to pray like that. Or maybe you just readjust your prayers. Lord, help me to be that which you've called me to be. Lord, help me to be that witness. Lord, I want to be totally surrendered. Show me where I'm not. Prayers that have a little more wisdom and maybe a little less emotion and passion. And you know, it's something that trials do. They show us where we are. But here, I mean, the analogy is beautiful, that the genuineness of your faith, so the faith is the issue. Faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. So faith, not an analogy or an illustration, faith is more precious than gold. But gold is so precious. Gold is worth so much. Men die for gold. Gold is money. Money is power. Gold being precious. But ultimately gold, even gold, that you take the very substance of gold, it's something that is very strong and able to last through time. But it's going to perish. Think about eternity. It's all going to melt. Peter says in 2 Peter, with a fervent heat, the gold's all going to perish. So here's my faith that's going to need a stand in that day. It's more precious than gold that ultimately perishes. Though it's tested by fire, though the gold is tested by fire, and he's going to say, then the faith is tested by fire. So here's an analogy of the refiner's fire. You ask the question, where do we get this idea when we sing songs about the refiner's fire? Right here. The gold that's tested by fire is the refiner's fire. They take gold, they put gold into the pot, they heat it up, they begin to bring the gold as it melts and ultimately boils, and then from the heat, the impurities, what we call the dross, comes to the top of the pot. The refiner then takes the dross, the impurities off, and he has pure gold. There was an old refiner, and the young apprentice asked him, how do you know when the gold is pure? Because there's several processes. It's not like heat it up once, boil, it's good, it's pure. But there's several processes of this. He says, when I can look over the pot and see my reflection in the gold. When you're purified, Jesus, the refiner, will look over your life and see his reflection and say, it's done. The heat, it's the trial. It's the suffering. We look at it, it's from the devil. We want God to get us out. Rebuke him in the name of Jesus. And we ought to pray, God, get me through. Get me through and bring me out genuine. Bring me out purer than I am now. Change me. Oh, if we would change our prayers from deliver me from this trial to Lord, purify me through it and bring me out as pure gold. We would have a whole different focus and a whole different outcome. I'm afraid that it's need be often in my life because I didn't get it the first round. Heat, dross, and I kind of like suck the dross back. Just get me out. It's like God's got to just do the same trial for the same purpose, dealing with the same issue in my life over and over and over. And I finally go, oh, he's trying to get the dross off. okay, let's get through this the last time. Hopefully this is the last round. That's when you finally get, you go, okay, I need to obey right now. I don't need to fight and argue, and I just need to submit to God. Oh, I need to walk with God. Oh, I need humility right now. Oh, I need to, you know, humble myself under the hand of the Lord. Oh, I need to go to God. I don't need to argue. I don't need to defend myself and make my case. I just need to walk with God. Oh, I see past the trial into what God is now doing. And it's time to surrender my life to Him. You'll save yourself a lot of pain. A lot of heat in your life might be taken off. Just let Him draw the dross and scrape it off. And just be in His hand. Because here, listen to what Peter says. He says, that you might be found. Do you want to be found? How would you be found? Right now, how would you be found? To praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, it comes up again, doesn't it? The return of Christ. Eternity, it's ever before you. Can you, will you be found if the Lord comes back, when the Lord comes back? Are you going to be found a Christian tested by fire and proven genuine? Think of it, those are heavy words. Is my faith genuine? Is my walk genuine? Am I a genuine Christian? When no one else is around, do I believe in the Bible? Do I believe in Jesus Christ? Do I love the Lord? Or am I a fake? And you know it by the trial. What do you do in your heart when the fire heats up? When you're tested by fire? Do you praise? Do you give God honor? Do you bring Him glory? Or do you rebel? It's easy at church. I mean, everyone can say, you know, praise the Lord, hallelujah. You know, what's the devil going to do? I mean, you know, you can... The Christian lingo, got it down, praise God. How you doing? Well, horrible. How many, you know, times you hear that? How you do? Good. Oh, then you think, not really. But, yeah, anyways... Doing good. Praise God. You're in the parking lot, you're yelling at your wife. Time you're on Imperial Highway, you're just in the flesh. Well, you're in the flesh the whole time, but you're just hiding it. Well, you're at home and you're not genuine. There's issues and you're not dealing with them. You don't think you need to, and that's the problem. Listen, we all have issues. I'm not talking about where's the perfect Christian. I'm talking about the genuine Christian that says, you know what, this is a problem in my life, it needs to be dealt with, and I'm going to go to the Lord with it. And we're going to deal with this. He's showing me the fire's on, the dross is there, it's gross. We got to change. There's no room for this in a Christian's life. I'm not going to put up with this in my life because it's not honoring to God. Oh, that we, when the Lord comes, He can say, enter into the joy of the Lord, my good and faithful servant. You've done well. Praise, honor, and glory. Oh, that our lives, church, in the secrecy of our hearts and the genuineness of our faith, would bring Him praise, honor, and glory. And let me tell you, if you keep your living hope ever before your eyes, you will live for eternity and it will make you genuine. You will live for God and not for man. You will do things that will bring God honor and not man, not yourself. And let God test you and let God try you. And if God says need be, you say need be, Lord. Do your work. Peter says then, verse 8's powerful, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Start with this, who having not seen you love. Now listen, Peter's saying this, who saw the Lord. He's saying, you haven't, I have. Having not seen Him, you love Him. Church, trials, tests, my love for Jesus Christ. I don't think there's anyone in this room tonight, and if there is, they probably would say, I'm not a believer. But I don't think there's anyone in this room tonight that would say, I don't love the Lord. I think every one of us would say, I love Jesus Christ more than anything else in this world. At least we know that's the right thing to say. And maybe that's what we want to say, but do we love Him? Because if we love Him, our faith is genuine. Listen to what Jesus said Himself in John chapter 14. He says this to His disciples. He says, if anyone, verse 23 of John 14, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So very clear, you don't need a deep theological understanding of hermeneutics to figure this out. What's that really mean? What's the interpretation? If you love me, keep my word. If you don't keep my word, you don't love me. It's clear. Jesus goes on to talk about what a true disciple is in John chapter 15. In verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So here Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you're my disciple. He goes on to say, there in verse 9, he says, and the Father will loves me, and I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If anyone keeps my commandments, he will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be fulfilled. Notice the concept of joy fulfilled, his joy remaining, as we love him. Loving him is keeping his word. Listen to what Peter said again then. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Someone that loves God is going to rejoice in God. Someone that loves God is going to obey God. You haven't seen him. Do you know there's a blessing on your life because you haven't seen the Lord, but you believe in the Lord? Notice what Peter says, having not yet seen, yet believing. See, believing is obeying. Believing is loving. Believing is trusting God in the midst of the trial and suffering and letting Him do His work in your life. This is salvation. What Peter's talking about from verses 5 through 8 here is salvation in its process here on earth. It's us. It's now. It's what we do. It's the test of our faith. It's the genuineness of the believer. If you say you're a Christian and don't obey the Word of God and don't follow the Lord and don't submit to God in the midst of trials, stop saying you're a Christian and become a Christian. Submit to God. Because that's exactly what Peter's saying. Now, this is what he says to those that are doing this. What a joy. Yet you've never seen him. You love him. Think about that. You've never seen Jesus Christ. And you say you love him more than anyone else in this world. And you're ready to die for him. Wow, if that's truly your heart, that love is an incredible, awesome, great love. Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 29, he said, Thomas, you believe me because you've seen me, but blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe. John 20, verse 29. Do you know there's a blessing on your life because you haven't seen the Lord and yet you believe the Lord? Oh, you've seen His work. You've seen His effect. There's no one here today that's been born again that hasn't seen His work in their life. You know He's real. You know His word is true. But you've never yet laid your eyes on Him. If you love Jesus Christ and you submit to Him, and I invite you to love Him like this, think about Him. You've never seen Him. You're going to one day lay your eyes on them. That's your hope. That's your hope. One day you're going to see the Lord Jesus. One day you're going to actually behold Him face to face. Right now the Scripture says you see as in a mirror dimly. Now a mirror in Paul's day when he writes that was like a piece of brass shine. You know those bathrooms in some of the state parks? You walk in and there's just this thing that's supposed to be a mirror. It's a piece of metal. Someone scratched it up, you know, with some kind of metal buffer, I think, and you kind of see something in there and go, wow, man, if I had dirt on my nose, I wouldn't know it. This doesn't really help. That's the kind of mirror that we're talking about. Right now, that's how we see the Lord. We don't see Him clear. Our modern day mirrors are real nice. See Him face to face. Church, do you love Him? You're going to see Him. Do you live with that hope? Do you understand that hope? Are your eyes fixed and gazed on that hope? Do you wake up in the morning and think, today, I might just see Him the first time ever. The lover of my soul. Maybe I'm going to see Him. See, that's when you're living in the hope. It's a reality. It's not a theory. It's not an idea. It's a reality that drives and motivates and guides your life. I'm going to see Him. He says here, yet believing. You haven't seen Him yet. You believe in Him. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Church, in the midst of my trials, I can. Not that I always do, but I should and I can rejoice with joy inexpressible. You know, one of my greatest challenges as a preacher is to try to explain the Word of God that is inexpressible at points. Especially when it gets down to trying to explain the truths of God working in our lives, like God's presence. How in the world can I explain what it is to experience God's presence unless you have just experienced it? Then you just say, I know what you're talking about. But when you don't, it's just like, I'm just babbling. How can I explain to you the beauty of fellowship with God in the midst of the world, in the midst of craziness, in the midst of sinners? Well, God's just there, and you're there, and you're at work, and you see that these people are dead, and these people are going to hell, and you're going to heaven. You see as clear as day, they're in a fog. How do you explain such things? You know how it is trying to explain the things of God to a blind man? To someone that's dead in sin? You're just like, well, this guy doesn't get it. You got it. You're right, he doesn't get it. This guy doesn't get it. What's wrong? You see as clear as day. Jesus died for your sins, bro! What are you doing? He'll save you right now. All you got to do is call on His name. Look at my life. Look at God's changed me. And He's just like, that's good for you. That's good. I'm glad. You're like, no. No, it's good for you too. Well, to each is no. And you're just like, what's wrong with these people? You want to grab them. Maybe if you're a guy, girls might not want. But you just want to grab them and just shake them. What are you doing? Wake up. It's just like, what? And there are certain things, even in the Christian life, that Christian to Christian cannot be explained, like joy inexpressible. What's that? It's what it is. It's inexpressible. I can't explain it. I can't tell you about it. I can just tell you it's inexpressible. It's full of glory. What's that mean, full of glory? Full of glory. What's glory? Oh, glory's good. Glory's glorious. What's glorious? Just the joy of it. What's the joy of the Lord? I know what joy. What's the joy of the Lord? The joy to know. Forget it. Oh, but it's there for us to taste of. Peter will go on to say, desire the pure milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. Desire, taste, and see He says here in chapter 2, listen to this phrase, verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He just says it, and then he says, if indeed you've tasted it yourself, become a partaker of it. Receiving, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Oh, and here's something that's powerful. Receiving the end of your faith. You go, whoa, whoa, wait, the end? Did he say the end of a... Is there a beginning and end? Yeah. Here's this tension in the Word of God. The already, you're already saved, but not yet. We call it in the theological world the already, but not yet. You're already saved, but you're not yet saved. Oh, wait a second. I can show you scriptures where it says, you're redeemed. And then I can show you scriptures, you will be redeemed. Wait a second. How can I be redeemed and will be redeemed? Because you're in time. God has purchased you and redeemed you. You're saved. But you're being saved. Wait a second. I'm saved but being saved? Yes. You got saved. You got born again. You're sealed with the Spirit of God. Why are you sealed with the Spirit of God? Because it's not done yet. Oh, the work's accomplished, but you haven't lived it out yet. So you're walking through this life and you're living by faith. You're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed. Wait a second. Isn't my salvation already revealed? Not the full package. When you are glorified and you and I see each other in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb and you got a glorified body and I got a glorified body, then you can say, I'm saved. This thing's done. And I'm going to say, now that's salvation. That's beautiful. Right now, you might look at me, I might look at you and go, we got some work to do. You know, it's so important for us to understand this. It's so important for us to see this and to comprehend this. It is so vitally important that we come to this place to realize, you know what? I'm saved by the blood of Christ, but it's not completed yet. It's not fulfilled yet. It's not done yet. There's coming a day when the Lord returns, when your salvation will be completed. You're right now in that place we call sanctification. You're in the process of being saved. And this has got obviously nothing to do with your security, but at the same time, it has everything to do with it. Because it's got nothing to do, you're secure in Christ as long as you walk with Christ. You start drifting, wandering, not having faith, then your salvation will never come to the end. If your faith is as it's being tested, it's proven not to be genuine, then it's proven that you never really were saved. So for me, it's very important to go through trials, to have suffering, because I know this, that I'm coming to the end, and the end is the salvation of my soul, and that's at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And therefore, I look forward to that each and every day. Though I have not yet seen Him, I believe, rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory. He says here, receiving, I will receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul when I see Him. John says it this way in 1 John chapter 3. He says, Beloved, we do not know what we shall be, but we know this, when we see Him, we shall be like Him. So you say, what's the glorified body? Like Jesus. Wow. And then Peter says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. We'll be done in a second. Who prophesied of the grace that was to come to you. This salvation, the new covenant, this salvation, the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. Listen to this. This is amazing. When people say to me, they don't know how important, you know, they people have told me, you know, I think I'd have done a lot better in the Old Testament. I mean, I'm just looking at him like, well, bro, we need to study the Old Testament. Maybe you don't understand the new, but, well, you know, God manifests Himself to Abraham. And so, you know, well, if God did that to me, then my faith would be incredible. Abraham had a promise given to him by God that through you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He had no clue what that meant. He just, wow. How? Well, what's the blessing? What does that mean? Well, we find it in the New Covenant. Paul reveals it. He said it's Christ. What did Abraham go? Well, it was Christ. Yeah, he might have, but he didn't understand how that all took place and went on. And the prophets, they prophesied and prophesied of the Messiah, him coming, him dying, him rising again. They thought, what is this? What's going on? They were very curious about this grace that was to come. Of this salvation, New Covenant salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who personally prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating that he would testify beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and of the glory that would follow. So Christ was in them, the Spirit of Christ testifying, prophesying through them of the glory of Christ and the suffering of Christ, the death and the resurrection. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves. To them it was revealed, this was to come, but of what manner, what time, this grace, what does it mean? It caused them to wonder. It was a mystery. Let it be not a mystery anymore. Paul used that very word. You read Ephesians chapter 3, and it all becomes clear. Ephesians chapter 2. This mystery, which means this, the word mystery in the Bible means a truth that has always been, that has been hidden, that is now revealed. No longer a mystery. It was there. The truth was there. They knew it was there. There was form. There was shape there. As Paul would say to the Colossians, these things were shadows of the things to come, but Christ is the substance. The word is framework. The word is outline. In the book of Hebrews, it says the same thing of the tabernacles, that they were the blueprints. They were the outline. They were the sketch, but they weren't filled in. The details weren't put in. Church, we are a people that live in the age where every detail's been put together. The grace has come. These prophets, they wondered, they questioned, they searched diligently of what or what manner this would happen. It says, 2 verse 12, them it was revealed that not to or not for themselves, but to us or for us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Wow. Notice this. The Holy Spirit was involved in prophesying. Verse 11. The Spirit of Christ that was in them was testifying. And the same Holy Spirit is the one that was anointing of the preaching of the gospel, bringing the clarity on the mystery. Church, the gospel is this, that Christ died for all men. That's the gospel. Paul makes it very clear that the gospel is that Christ Jesus died not just for Jews, but for Gentiles, that we would all be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promises through the gospel. I don't have time to get into it, and I know that most of you know it, but you know, it is an amazing thing to me as we look at this passage and realize that we are a people that are the recipients of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the answers. We have more clarity than any other people of God throughout the ages. We are a people with such a blessing of understanding our Lord and what He's doing. Even down to suffering, He tells us why we're suffering, what He's going to accomplish in our suffering, what He's doing. And we are a people that ought to surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. Now, this last phrase is an interesting one. He says, things which angels desire to look into. Interesting. Things which angels desire to look into. The word look into here is a word that means to stoop down. It means actually to lower your body down, to look real closely. Angels are like, what is that? What are they looking at? The church. You. Do you know the church is the angels' university? They're in school. You're their university. They're looking into you. They're going, God is anointing that person with His Holy Spirit. Holy. Unholy. What? how. They're learning. The angels are watching God's grace be extended to your life and mine, and they're worshiping God for it. Mercy. Holy is His name. Gracious and compassionate are You, O Lord. They're worshiping. They're amazed. They're found in a place of praise as they look down, stoop down, and look at your life. Think about angels. Hebrews chapter 1 at the end there, I think it's verse 13 or 14, says that they were ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who were going to obtain salvation. Before you are a Christian, do you know that angels, I can just think angels were watching me. They're just going, that's the subject of future grace. Whoa! God, are you sure? No, angels don't do that. Are you sure you want to do that? You're gonna have Him preach the word? There I am wallowing in my sin. And the angels are just baffled. And they're longing to see more. They're curious. Think about it, church. See, we don't think about really what's going on in the spiritual realm. We just think God owes us something. God has to love me. God's love. God needs to love me. And God doesn't owe you anything. Angels know that. And they're baffled at His love for you. They look at the inheritance laid up for you. They can see it. Wow, what? They saw angels that rebelled against God, and they saw them judged hard for everlasting condemnation. We call them fallen angels. You and I have done far worse. And we've been simple recipients of grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. We ought to be worshipers. We ought to have joy inexpressible and full of glory. We ought to say to the suffering, Lord, if need be, Your will be done. Help me to be faithful to You. Help me to walk close to You. Help me to love You, though I haven't seen You. Oh, Lord Jesus, come soon. Your life and my life should be caught up in a living hope. A living hope. Jesus Christ, who's resurrected from the dead. He's alive. He's the living hope. Not in the things of this world. The things of this world should only be things we're involved in to produce and to allow God to work and to be His tool and vessel and witness. Our life should be consumed in our hearts with Jesus Christ. Though we have not yet seen Him, we love Him. We love Him. And we keep His word. And we follow after Him. And when He tests and when He tries, we just submit, surrender, worship, and allow Him to do His work in our lives. Church, we'll leave this place tonight, and tomorrow morning we will be tempted to forget about that living hope. Don't do it. Purpose in your heart. That's all it is. I'm going to purpose in my heart to heed the Word of God. I'm going to purpose in my heart to remember this life is passing away, but I'm but a pilgrim. Remember the theme of 1 Peter, pilgrimage. I'm but a pilgrim passing through. Oh, be a pilgrim. And allow God to be God. And allow God to be glorified even in your suffering. Commit your soul to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Let's pray. Father, You alone are worthy of majesty, of glory, of all the praise we could muster up and far more. For Lord, the holy angels that bow and they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. Isn't enough to exhaust Your glory. Isn't enough to finish worship. And so God, here we find ourselves once again in this place. Here we find ourselves once again at Your feet. Here we find ourselves once again fed by Your word. Help us, God, not to leave tonight hardened, but help us to leave tonight, Lord, hard pressed for you. Please, Lord. Please, God, we need you. We confess just to hear and understand and heed your word. We need you. Give us that living hope. Lord, tomorrow we awake. Help us not to forget what we've learned here. God, I pray that we would make your word our love. And Lord, it would give us life. Help us to hide your word in our hearts that we would not sin against you. Help it to be a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. Help it to be our meditation day and night. Help it to be our hope. Lord, help it to be that which we rest all of our faith upon. Because your word is you. Jesus, in the beginning was the Word. That Word became flesh. That Word dwelt among us. His name is Jesus. Help us to embrace all that you've communicated from the heart of the Father to us. As you, Lord, declare the bosom of the Father to us. Bless you. Magnify your name now as we worship. Teach us what it means to worship. In Jesus' name.